Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
My earliest memory of childhood at all is a Christmas memory. See, we had recently moved from California. I was about 5 years old. We lived in an apartment, I think, in Tarzana. I was an only child at the time. My sisters hadn't been born yet. I had a room that was down a hallway. So it was off of the main living space. So it was down a hallway. If I, for instance, happened to wake up in the middle of the night and had to go to the bathroom, I had to go to the other end of the hallway, which went past the opening in the hallway that led to the living room, which is where the Christmas tree is. So it was Christmas Eve, and I woke up, and I heard noise coming from the living room. And also, I had to go to the bathroom. I'm 5 years old, and I'm positive, I know, that the noise that I hear in the living room is Santa Claus. Santa Claus is leaving the, and if I go, and if I see Santa Claus, that's going to mess it up. Santa Claus isn't going to leave any presents. So I have this vivid memory of, I got to go to the bathroom. So I walked by the opening with my hand over my eyes so I didn't ruin anything. My parents still haven't told me what level of panic they may have experienced in that moment. I'm sure they were there, if you know what I mean. I'm trying not to give anything away. But I also want to tell you about a Christmas tradition. You see, every year in my family growing up, and we do this now with my children, we always put an orange in a stocking. And the reason we put an orange in the stocking is because of the tradition of my grandmother. My grandmother died this year. She was 101, 102, something like that. Beautiful, long life. But she taught me a bunch. And one of the things is that she remembers Christmases during the Depression where all she got was an orange. And yet the incredible celebration of having a piece of fresh fruit. And so the tradition in our families, there's always an orange in the stocking to remember that it's not just about the big things, but to be grateful for everything. But I'd like to know some of your Christmas memories. I'd like to know some of your Christmas traditions. So who might be willing to share a Christmas? Oh, all the way in the back. We're going to go to Patty back here. If you are joining us in our live stream online, you may not see all of the faces, but please hear the voices and the stories.
Sweet potatoes in our stockings, because in China, where my folks were missionaries, in the winter time, you would get a baked sweet potato and hold it to you the whole time, because that's how you warmed up, was with a baked sweet potato. And another memory was Sardar Hardayal Singh. This was when we were in India. The Sikh man with a long white beard would drive down from the hills where he lived, and he would always come down with a Christmas tree, which was about 20 feet high, for our house. And here is this Sikh man, and we would ask him to stay and play Father Christmas for us, and he said, no, I have to go down to Delhi to play Father Christmas for my grandchildren.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you. Other Christmas stories. Yes, Beth.
I've had some pretty rough Christmases. Mother had open heart surgery, quadruple, on Christmas Eve. And Christmas Day was spent watching her on a breathing machine and them having difficulty taking it out. But she lived many, 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 30 years more. So it was very successful. But one, when my nephews were young, I was the one that never, ever told them any kind of lie. I was always very truthful about things. So my third nephew He was about 7, and he looked at me. I had come up from Florida, and he said, "Aunt Beth, is Santa Claus real?" I'm glad that I can think on my tail, because I can't think on my feet since I can't stand. But I looked at him and I said, "Well, you believe in the wind? The wind's out there and you can't see it, but you can feel it." And I said, "I think that Santa Claus is real because it is the feeling that we have of giving and being kind to each other. So Santa Claus is as real as the wind." And he accepted that and the rest. I mean, I thought, thank you, sweet Jesus, for letting me get out of that.
Thank you, Beth. Yes, David.
When I was little, the Mendershausen family had fled Hitler. They were German Jews, and they lived at the other end of our block. He was a professor of economics at UCLA, and he worked at RAND, and she was someone who specialized in gifted children. And every year, they would have us over for singing Christmas carols, mulled wine and Pfeffernüsse cookies. And the songs were French and German and English, and we had a lot of Gemütlichkeit, a lot of warm, comfortable feeling with this German Jewish family stretching to rejoice with us in Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Other Christmas memories? Yes. We'll do it, and then we'll end with Wes.
The most lasting memory I have is the saga of the tall tree. Every year my father used to have, his heart used to really get into Christmas, and he'd bring home a tree anywhere from 15 to 20 feet tall for our 10.5-foot front room.
Wow.
So we always ended up cutting the bottom of it off.
Sure.
You stole mine, Frank.
Sorry.
Now, when I was a young man, we whippersnapper in the great state of Wyoming, we would always go up to the mountains and spend a day or two finding the perfect tree. And one year we found the perfect tree that happened to be 10 foot too tall for our ceiling, and took about a week to get that tree just right. But it was probably the best Christmas we ever had.
I said Wes was last, but Bill's going to be the last one.
A little different. When I was young, we lived in Newfoundland for a few years, way back in the 1950s, and they had the hardest winter they'd had in about 50 years. But the memory I have was that we lived in this little mining town. There were no roads, no cars, no television. But the company would give out colored lights to every family, and the whole town was built in the bottom of this 500-foot hole in the Canadian Laurentian Shield, right on the ocean. And everybody would put a light bulb in their front window, and it would reflect on the snow. Well, we heard years later that that was the we were on the path of all the flights going from Europe to North America back in those. Everybody would stop at Gander, and they'd fly over a place. So that if you can imagine the frozen north, nothing but lakes and forests and darkness, all of a sudden, the pilots would tell the folks to look out the window. When they looked down, there'd be this beautiful Christmas wreath reflecting in the snow. And it just was a beautiful thing. We enjoyed just seeing it as we'd walk around the town. But it was just something when we heard that other people got to enjoy it. Maybe they were all away from home at Christmas and they could see this wreath.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Bill. You know, very often for many of us, there's something that's sort of, that's the, like the one thing that gets us in the Christmas spirit. And maybe it's a Christmas movie. Maybe it's your favorite Christmas movie. Like my favorite Christmas movie is Die Hard.
Yes, it is a movie.
Thank you. Maybe it's any number of things. For me, on a serious note, though, for me, like when I know that it's almost Christmas, is the Christmas musical that we have here every year. Like, that's my sense. Over the last several years, like, that's my sense of Christmas is coming. And it's really interesting that this year, the way that the Christmas musical will be presented is in sort of a concert style. The author of our book that's guiding us, Light of the World, Amy Jill Levine, suggests that the way the earliest stories of Christ were shared was by word of mouth, but she even goes into more detail to say that perhaps they were even in some ways acted out, or at least as the stories were told, they were told in a dramatic fashion. Now, we only have a few minutes left. It's Communion Sunday, and you all told some great stories, and good luck, or congratulations, I don't have to talk much. But as we talk about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, one of the things that I think that we might think about is how this story may have been told and communicated. Of course, there's the tradition that ancient Jews and early Christians and Gentiles might remember. Just at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we're told that this is in the time of King Herod, and people would know about the many building projects that Herod would do, but also would know about Herod's ruthlessness. Herod killed members of his own family, to say nothing of others. Herod collaborated with the Roman occupiers. Herod was not a well-liked figure unless you were near him, and then he made you like him, otherwise your life was at risk. And that was the reality. But then we also hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth, both who were in the priestly class. If we look all the way back into ancient Judaism, they were in the priestly class. It's described that Elizabeth her ancestor was Aaron. And actually the way the Greek is written is that she's in the line of the daughters of Aaron. Do you see how Luke right away is lifting up women? We also see that Zechariah is in the priestly class, and in fact, he's supposed to be doing something at the temple. They have to figure out, because there's enough priests in the priestly class, they have to figure out jobs for every person, and his job, it has to do with incense. But it turns out that he, as one of the priestly people, he's late. And you know how it is when the clergy person is late, everybody notices. Okay? And he gets this visit from this angel. And it says in the Greek, it says that it's not just that he's surprised by this angel. It's not just that he sort of says, wow. It's that he's visibly shaken. That's the language that's used. He's visibly shaken by the arrival of this angel. Now, the angel says that something new will happen. Now, we have already read that Zechariah and Elizabeth are of an advanced age. They haven't had any children. In this culture, very often, it is frowned upon if you haven't had any children. There's shame placed upon you. And we know this from ancient stories as well. Abraham and Sarah, for instance. There is shame placed upon you if you haven't had the opportunity to have children. For those who might be in our midst who have either had difficulty in conceiving, who have endured miscarriage, this might be a reminder that God is with us in these times as well, that God recognizes our challenge and our pain and our difficulty. But with the ancient stories where someone is described in this way as being of advanced age and not yet having children, we can anticipate that there will be an annunciation, there will be a prophet or an angel who says, hold on, something's coming, and that's exactly what happens. Now, Zechariah has the poor sense to question the angel, who responds in a way that is a little bit funny. And can you imagine this being acted out? Zechariah, how can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old. And the angel replied, I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Good news, which is where we get the word evangelism or gospel, depending on what language we're thinking. Gospel comes out of Old English. Evangelism comes out of the Latin. But then Zechariah can't speak anymore. And again, can you imagine the telling of this story by people sort of acting it out in a dramatic fashion, and how Zechariah might suddenly be unable to speak, and he might be flailing about. But then, as the people who are still waiting for their clergy person, they want to find out where Zechariah is, and they come across him, and they find him, and he can't speak, he can't tell them what's happening, and all he can do is gesture and gesticulate, and I sort of imagine this as a hilarious scene. Then again, I wonder if Elizabeth was very happy that as she found that she was pregnant, that her husband could no longer speak. I think this also may be hilarious. Well, somehow Zechariah shares with her that she will have a child. And it's interesting that the text then tells us that she isolates herself for 5 months. Can you imagine being someone who has struggled with conception or even endured miscarriage? That when you are pregnant, you might want to hide the news because it would break your heart too much to tell someone again that no, maybe you won't be having a child. But then the time comes for the child to be born. Zechariah has already been told that the child should be called John. Now, he can't communicate this very well. But when the child is born and it comes to the eighth day, which is the tradition for when to name the child, it comes to the eighth day, and they say, well, what shall we name this child? And they make some suggestions from Elizabeth's ancestry, which is the tradition of the time, and Elizabeth says, no, his name will be John. Somehow, Zechariah and Elizabeth have communicated. You see, it's interesting that this story helps us to look back at tradition, the traditions of the priestly class, the traditions of the clergy, the traditions of the prophets, calling back to Isaiah 40, of course, the voice crying out in the wilderness, making a pathway, a straight pathway. The mountains will be brought low, the valleys will be lifted up, and a highway for the one who will be coming. But sometimes, just as we talk about our Christmas memories, sometimes we look back at those memories and we see that we need to change direction. That we need to go a different way, that we need to do a new thing. And here, God is doing a new thing. And I think one way that we can see the symbolism of God doing a new thing is that Elizabeth and Zechariah both say, no, we will not follow the tradition of naming this child after someone in our past, a loved one in our past. We will give this child a name that is not from our family. We will call him John. Now, of course, the people don't believe Elizabeth. She's a woman. That might take us to the end of the gospel, where the first women who see Jesus also aren't believed. But Zechariah takes a tablet and he happens to write out, his name will be John. And then he is able to speak. When he sees his past and his memories and then looks forward and remembers to do a new thing. And then Zechariah sings a song or perhaps recites a poem. And we'll close with our text for today. Zechariah's proclamation, his prophecy. In the Gospel of Luke, we'll hear now.
Scripture is from Luke 1, verses 68 through 79. Bless the Lord, God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in his servant David's house, just as he said, through the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. He has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the solemn pledge he made to our ancestor Abraham. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies, so that we could serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in God's eyes for as long as we live. Your child will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in the darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide us on the path of peace.
As we enter into this Advent season, let us remember what has brought us to this place, but also be courageous enough to seek out the new thing that God calls us to do. Amen. I'd like to move directly into our prayer time. And so I would invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer as we join together in this time of community. Holy and gracious God, We are grateful for the ways that you call us into this community of faith. We are grateful for the people who are in this place with whom we can share this Spirit. May your Spirit fall upon us, that we might know your presence, that we might experience your peace, that we might move into a time of anticipation of the coming of Christ, a time of hope, a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of love. We thank you, O God. God, we lift up these prayers to you and any that are left unsaid as we join together in the Lord's Prayer, singing together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And ever. And ever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.